Okay, let's go ahead and get started. Let's take out our notes. I was kind of reminded, the readers were reading, that remember just a few weeks ago we learned that Aaron's sons were consumed by the fire. Remember that? And do you remember what Moshe said to Aaron? He said, "Do not grieve for your sons, but you do the work of the Lord." And as we're kind of in a grieving process over Leo, was reminded that it's so important that we keep our eyes fixed on the Lord.
Yeah.
And we keep moving forward.
Yeah.
Amen. Because we have a work to do. The promise that we have as people of God is that we will all be reunited one day.
Right.
And that is a glorious promise.
Yeah.
And even some of the prayers we were praying this morning were to the effect of, you know, don't let this cause us to get off course. And that was just such a good word and a good prayer. You must stay on course, no matter what transpires in the course of life. Amen. We've got a mission to fulfill. It's a God-given mission. It's not just a lofty mission. It's a God-given mission. And so, like Moshe said to Aaron, do not grieve, but you keep going on with what you're supposed to be doing. Amen?
Amen.
And not that grieving's bad. I'm not saying that. But I'm talking about being derailed.
Derailed.
Because, you know, we don't understand why God does things and why he doesn't do other things. And when we try to figure it out, we get ourselves in trouble. Because there's no answers to those questions. God is God, and we are we, and he is doing what he's doing. And that's just how it is.
And you know, Leo's asked us to celebrate. He said, "I'm so ready, so you need to celebrate."
Amen. Yeah, of course, that's easy for him to say. He's going to be out there dancing with Moshe, you know. And it's hard. It's very hard, you know. But we can have joy and grief all at the same time.
That's right. Yeah.
So anyway, all right. Let's get into the word. Akareimo. We had two. How many noticed we had two parashah readings this week, and we got this year. We have several like that because last year we were in a leap year, and on the leap year, you break those two readings down into one reading each week. And so this year we're reading a couple. So this week we had Akre Mot and Kedoshim. Akre Mot means after the death, and it was, of course, after the death of Aaron's two sons. And Kedoshim means holiness. Now, after the death of Aaron's two sons, there's a question that has to be asked. And it's basically this. Okay, now that we have access to God, we obviously need to be careful in our approach. Okay, because remember, that was the whole theme in that story, was man was given the ability to approach God's holiness through the sacrifices. Okay, but if obviously there was some mistakes made in that approach, it became very costly. And we know that several examples. Uzzah touching the ark, Aaron's sons. Approaching God is a fearful and a fearsome thought. Unless we've come to a point in our life where we're just taking it for granted. And unfortunately, we all enter into that area from time to time, where we just are so familiar with being able to approach God Because, of course, as Hebrews says, we can now come boldly before the throne, and we kind of get it in our head, we can just come any old time we want, we can come in any fashion we want, we can approach Him on our level, on our grounds, and familiarity breeds a contempt.
Yes.
And we've got to, yes, we have the freedom to enter God's presence any time now, that is true. But I think it's still important that we keep an air of holiness about the whole issue. Because it is dangerous. Ananias and Sapphira discovered that as well. It was Eli's sons in the days of Samuel. And they were both killed. Yeah, they were... Yeah, but God didn't kill other people that were having, prostitutes. The problem was they were approaching God in ill-advised ways. So, good point. And we see this all through the Word of God. There is a freedom to come into God's presence, and that's what we're talking about today with these two perishah, akremot, after the death, and Kedoshim, holiness. So what he's saying is you've seen the death, now start to learn some holiness. That's what this whole message really becomes to us, okay? Now Israel found that that they had found the means to come near to God through the sacrifices, and now that the priesthood had found their way into the tent of meeting, there was a danger that there was too much access. Okay? And we need to be careful we don't trivialize this whole thing. We need to understand that coming before God needs to be done with a holy fear and trembling. Amen. Okay. Okay, Roman numeral 2. Yom HaKippurim. It means literally the Day of Atonements. Plural. We always refer to it as the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, okay, but it is technically and correctly Yom HaKippurim, okay, and we're going to spend a lot of time talking about the difference today because it has bred a confusion and a misunderstanding as to what God's Word is really teaching us about Yom Kippur, okay. Because what I'm going to teach you today is this. Yom Kippur was not for the forgiveness of sin. Yom Kippur was for purity. For holiness. There's a big difference, and we're going to talk about that. So technically, the term would be the Day of Atonements. Okay? Turn, if you will, to Leviticus 16:33. Vayikra 16:33. And let's see what it says here. Actually, let's start in 32. The Kohen, anointed and consecrated to be the Kohen in his father's place, will make the atonement. He will put on the linen garments, the holy garments. Now, 33. He will make atonement for the especially holy place. That's the Holy of Holies. Okay? He will make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. Now, notice what happens on Yom HaKippurim. The Holy of Holies, the tent of meeting and the altar, they don't have sin. This isn't a sin issue. But we have to make atonement for these things. And then he says, and he will make atonement for the Kohanim, for the priests, and for all the people of the community. Okay. On Yom Kippur, the high priest would lay his hands on a bull, which was the offering that the priest had to offer up for himself, okay? And when he would lay his hands on this bull, this is the prayer that he would actually pray. This is from the Talmud. It's from Yoma 3:8. And it says this is the exact prayer he would pray. I beg of you, Yahweh, I have acted wickedly, rebelled, and sinned before you, and I and my household. I beg of you, Yahweh, forgive me now the wicked acts, rebellion, and sins, for I have acted wickedly, rebelled, and sinned before you, I and my household, as it is written in the Torah of your servant Moshe. Quote, for it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. you will be clean from all your sins before Yahweh. Okay, now, in the second temple custom, the high priest, Yom Kippur confessions were the only time of the year that the divine name was actually pronounced audibly and clearly. This was the only day that he would actually come out and say the name, the personal name of God, which we believe to be Yahweh. Okay? When he would say that name, the assembled worshipers in the temple courts would prostrate themselves as they heard the divine name, and together they would exclaim, "Blessed be the name of the glory, blessed be his name and the glory of his kingdom forever and ever." Okay? Now, Israel's access created a new problem. We've talked about that. Because the tabernacle was in the midst of unholy, unclean, and sinful man, it was in danger of becoming spiritually polluted by the mere presence of man. Okay? Think of it this way. We have the same problem. If you get into the company of heathens, and they're, for example, telling jokes,
yep,
off-color jokes or something, and I mean, most of us experience this in the workplace,
Yep. You
can get tainted by that,
Yep. Very
quickly. Just by hearing it, you take on a certain amount of being tainted, but it often goes even further than that, because you might even find yourself chuckling at it.
Yeah.
Because we are human, and it may strike us as being funny or whatever. And if you're not careful, you'll find yourself involved in it.
Yeah.
Friday night we were talking about gossip. And that kind of, that sort of thing, and we have all experienced the whole thing where we see some gossiping going on, or we hear some gossiping, and we determine to keep ourselves clear of it, but then all of a sudden we find ourselves right in it.
Yep.
It's kind of like the tar baby on the Song of the South. You know what I mean? It's very sticky, and it just kind of apprehends us.
Yeah.
And so pollution around us, we have learned in our own experience, can taint us.
Yeah.
And so, likewise, in like manner, pollution around the holiness of God and the area of God, the Holy of Holies, can become tainted just by the mere presence of man. So on close examination, it becomes clear that Yom Kippur is itself a large purification ceremony, and is applicable to both people and structures. We just read that, right? He's to atone for the holy place, the altar, right?
Yes.
And the tent of meeting. And these are three places. Places can't have sin. Places aren't sinful by nature. Then, of course, he talks about atoning for the priests, which are sinful, and the people, which are sinful. So what we see is there's a cleansing taking place for both people and for structures or non-animate kind of situations. So in reality, what this really is more like an annual maintenance or an annual cleaning, if you will. Okay? Now, in Leviticus 16:16, he will make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanliness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions. See, so he has to make atonement for the holy place because of the people's uncleanness, all their sins. And he is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is there with them right in the middle of their uncleanliness. Okay? So, here's what we see in letter A. On Yom HaKippurim, the Day of Atonements, there's five atonements made. This is an interesting number, is it not? Five is the number of grace. So we see God's grace in the atonement. We see first in A, the atonement is needed for the Holy of Holies. That's what the Jewish Bible calls the especially holy place. B, for the tent of meeting. C, for the altar. D, for the priesthood. And E, for the people. Now notice the progression. You might think that you would start your cleansing from the outside and work in.
Yeah.
However, that would be like painting a floor from the outside in. You'd be stuck. Okay? The progression is from the inside out. And this is the holiness that God is working in us. Okay? God is most interested in working holiness in our innermost being, because if our innermost being is transformed, guess what happens with the outer, Casey? Okay? We, like so many other things, we get the progression just backwards. We strive hard to improve our outward appearance. Now, there's nothing wrong with improving our outward appearance. I think it's very important. You don't come in here and just let it all hang out. You know what I mean? I think we need to be putting our best foot forward, so to speak. We need to be working on the externals. We need to have a certain appearance of holiness, if you will. But that is not what makes you holy. The holiness is going to come from the inside. So what you do is you go all the way in, the high priest goes all the way through all the progression into the Holy of Holies. And it's all unclean. He's unclean, it's unclean, and he goes right in and he makes atonement for the Holy of Holies. Then he backs out. He backs out into the tent of meeting. And he makes atonement for the tent of meeting. And then it's left holy. Then he backs out of there to the altar, makes atonement for the altar. Then he backs out of there, makes atonement for himself. And then he makes atonement for the people. You see that progression?
I've heard that there's a teaching that says when Yeshua comes, that when he turns around and steps his foot on the
hill in Jerusalem. Mount of Olives. All right. Yeah. I'm not saying there's no forgiveness, but the point I want to make about Yom HaKippurim is it's a day of cleansing more than a day of salvation. Okay? Now, we've gotten a little confused on this because the Jews are a little confused on this. The Jews believe that their name is written in the Book of Life on Yom Kippur. Now, I'm not saying it is or isn't. But here's the issue. That's not in the Word of God. You see what I'm saying? That's Jewish tradition. Okay, you got to understand that. That's nowhere in the Word of God that their name is written in the Book of Life on Yom Kippur. That's Jewish tradition. Okay, and we're going to talk about that in depth because that has bred confusion. Because as soon as you think Yom Kippur was for salvation, then you immediately equate it with animal sacrificing and the temple, so on and so forth. And then it breeds confusion as to dispensationalism. All the people in the Old Testament got saved by shedding the blood of animals. But now we don't do that, so we now get saved by the blood of Yeshua. Listen, if the people in the Old Testament were saved by the shedding of blood of animals, why wouldn't that be good for today? Why didn't Messiah even have to come? Because the book of Hebrews tells us the blood of animals never saved us. What it did was cleansed us so that we could go into God's presence. Now, because of the blood of Yeshua, because it's a better covenant, is what Hebrews talks about. It's better in a couple ways. It's better because you don't have to do it year after year. It's once and for all. It's also better because the covenant of Yeshua's blood saves our soul. It cleanses us from it saves us from our sin. And 1 John 1:9 says it also cleanses us so we can have access to Him. That's why it's a better covenant.
So on the Feast of Atonement, we should be saying, forgive us, because we're not going to be forgiven. We're just going to be cleansed and not forgiven.
No, because 1 John 1:9, we're getting a little ahead of ourselves here, but 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us, because now the blood of Yeshua does forgive our sin,
yes,
and cleanses us from all unrighteousness.
So it's the same thing.
It's the same thing. It's just combined into one package now. Well, it's not the same thing, because the blood of animals did not save.
I mean, the same thing as far as you ask forgiveness of sins and then you can and be cleansed.
Right.
Because you confess your sins, so you're being forgiven and cleansed. So that's what I meant about the same thing.
Yeah. However, let me say this. After 35 years of walking with the Lord, when I fall into sin now, I no longer need to get saved.
Right. No.
I'm already saved. I was saved 35 years ago. Now I stand on 1 John 1:9, and I get cleansing so I can come back into His presence in fullness.
Yes.
Because my sin separates me.
Exactly.
Even in right now, after Yeshua has shed His blood, when we sin, we are separated from God.
Yes.
You don't lose your salvation. Salvation was completed on the cross. It is finished. Sin wasn't finished on the cross. I'm still a sinner. I can promise you, sin didn't end at the cross. But what ended at the cross, it is finished. Salvation for mankind was finished there. Now, when I fall into sin, I don't need to get saved and then cleansed. I just need to get cleansed so I can get back into right standing and right fellowship with God. Okay? Now, I'm saved by faith apart from works. We're way off the notes, but let's go here. I'm saved apart from works, right? Isn't that what Ephesians tells us? Through faith, apart from works, by grace. You know what I'm talking about. Okay. So, everyone in the Old Testament was saved exactly the same way that you were saved. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Yeah. Righteousness is salvation.
There you go.
Righteousness is not doing good things.
Yeah.
That's holiness.
Okay. Yeah.
We're going to talk about that today.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
Does everybody have that?
Yeah.
See? So, people in the Old Testament were saved by faith in a coming Messiah.
Amen. Amen.
The blood of animals was indeed a picture of the blood of Messiah. But its primary purpose, as we've learned from reading in Leviticus, was not even as a shadow to the coming Messiah. Its primary purpose was to cleanse the people so they could just come into the presence of God.
Amen. Amen.
And their faith is what saved them.
Yes.
Man has always been saved by faith apart from works through grace.
Yes.
Always.
Yes.
The only thing that's changed up here, really, the difference in the manifestation here, is that in the Tanakh, the animal blood did suffice
for cleansing.
And we're going to talk about why it sufficed here in a minute.
Okay.
In the Brit HaDeShah, we no longer need animal blood to suffice for cleansing because we have the blood of Yeshua.
Who forgives us of our sins?
Yes. Exactly, okay?
So for the same with Yom Kippur, okay, like the 10 days of awe, okay, I mean, wouldn't it still be right or the same to being forgiveness, like repenting of your sins, you know, reflecting on your year, okay? Yeah, we should do it daily, we really should, but there's, you know, I can only speak for myself, like this year, between the 10 days of awe, I was really reflecting on my behavior, my attitudes, the things that I did against God, and really asking Him to help me work through that. And so then on Yom Kippur, what it was for me is like, I'm like, okay, I'm forgiven. Now I can move forward. So in a way, I look at it as kind of the same because, you know, I felt like I was cleansed because just like the first John 1:9, I confessed my sins.
Yeah, but that's exactly what you did.
And I felt cleansed.
And that is the manifestation, in my opinion, of the festival of Yom Kippur. That as believers in Yeshua, we know we are supposed to be celebrating the festivals. Well, Yom Kippur is one of those. But remember what I told you is the festivals haven't gone away. But there has been a change in the manifestation of how they're celebrated. Okay? Because there's no longer any temple, the manifestation of the temple has changed.
Right.
There's no longer any temple standing on Mount Zion. You are now the temple.
Yes.
Okay? But, and okay, although you're the temple now, you're still not allowed to sacrifice animals because animals could only be sacrificed in the temple, in the place that He's chosen, which is Jerusalem. Okay, so it's talking very specifically about this is the manifestation for that place, that temple, that time, and now you are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the temple of God now, and we deal with Yom Kippur and these different holidays differently. Okay, that's exactly how we need to be, and that's what we did last Yom Kippur. We had a service here, and what did we do? We repented of our sins. That's never a bad idea for a believer. That's exactly what the whole Yom Kippur celebration is all about. However, I don't think anybody's under delusion here. No, none of you got saved last Yom Kippur. You got cleansed. You did not get saved. You repented of your sins, and rightfully so. And it's kind of a yearly cleaning. Because let's face it. Do you repent of every sin on a daily basis that you commit?
No.
No, listen. We sin so much, you can't even keep track of it all. You get a little flashing a thought or something to sin, and then you get another thought immediately. You forget all about that one because it really didn't mean a lot to you, but it was sin. And then you try to make... You try to get the account clean at the end of the day, you've forgotten all about it. Okay? Well, what happens is after a year, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine.
Yes.
So after a year, how many of those things you got built up? Now, I'm not sure that this is exactly the flow of how it all works, but I think it's good for illustrative purpose.
Yeah.
Okay? So after a year of all this, we take advantage of Yom Kippur, and we go, Lord, for all of the forgotten sins. And that really is kol nidre, the breaking all vows.
Yes.
Because although we haven't necessarily made vows per se, but we have done and participated in sin, perhaps unaware, or we were aware of it and we forgot about it.
Yes, for sure.
And so there's a real validity in that whole celebration and that whole festival for us.
Yeah, because we want to be forgiven and cleansed so we can enter into holiness.
Exactly. So, but the point that I'm making is to avoid confusion, we have to understand that Yom HaKippurim was the Day of Atonement. It was not a day for salvation. And you'll hear me say that the Jews believe that their name was written in the Book of Life for a year during that time. And that is absolutely true. They believe that. But it is not biblical.
I believe the term is sealed in the Book of Life.
Yeah.
Which they're saying, you know, that they repented for their sins.
because let's face it, you talk to two Jews, you get three opinions. Five opinions. Yeah, I mean, and that's true not just of Jews, that's true of everybody. You know, you can, for instance, you can go to a Mormon and talk to a Mormon, they don't even know their doctrines. They're not seeped in Mormon doctrine, they don't even know their doctrines. Most Christians don't know their doctrines. You know, so they've got a general idea of what it means, and that, and for the Jew, we get our name either written in or sealed, you'll probably get different opinions.
Well, if you look at cards, for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, you know?
Yeah.
And they will say they will be
sealed for a good year.
They don't say written, they say sealed.
Yeah, you're right.
In the Book of Life, and that's what the Na'ilah service is.
Yeah.
It's like the closing of the gates, the last chance.
Right.
Get your life right. Get right with God. This is it.
Right.
And that's the last chance for another year.
Yeah. And I believe that has real prophetic statements because, of course, every year at Yom Kippur, we go right over to Revelation where it says you're going to be thrown into prison and tested for 10 days. And that is a direct reference, in my opinion, to Yom Kippur and the 10 days of awe. I think it's not only just a cleansing issue, but it's a prophetic issue as well. So there's so many levels, okay? All right, let's move on here. So, oh, Gary? I'm sorry.
I was just thinking, you know, you're talking about these atonements, the Day of Atonement. Is this a picture of Yeshua's life for our own atonement because of the holiness inside out issue that led up to his death, which was our redemption? You know, the holiness, the meeting, the altar, the priesthood, offering, and then the people last, which is ultimately our salvation.
You know what? That's a good insight. I mean,
I just looked at that too. Yeah,
you might have a hard time putting scripture to that, to every one of those thoughts, but it certainly, I think, has some validity. I think it's an interesting point.
Yeah.
It would certainly deserve a little more study, I would say, because that's, I can see that progression as you mentioned that. It's pretty clear, actually.
Yeah.
I hadn't thought of that. That's good. I think that would be a good study, you know, maybe we should do that. Present it sometime. If you open your mouth, you get homework, so. All right. Roman numeral 3. Turn to Leviticus 16:4. 16:4. The priest is to put on the holy linen tunic. Have the linen shorts next to his bare flesh, have the linen sash wrapped around him, and be wearing the linen turban. They are the holy garments. He is to bathe his body in water and to put them on. Okay, I'm calling this wash and wear. I couldn't resist that. Okay. Now, here's the paradox of purification. The paradox is this, that the one doing the cleansing becomes unclean. Remember, we talked about that with Metzora. We talked about that with Yeshua himself. When he would touch a leper, he would be unclean. Now, before I understood Torah like we understand Torah today, I used to teach, well, it was okay for Yeshua to touch the leper because he healed him and then there was not a problem. That's a fairly Christian type of response, but it's fairly naive, and we've learned much deeper than that now. And we've learned this whole issue now of when Yeshua did touch the leper, yeah, the leper was cleansed, but Yeshua himself was left unclean. Which meant, for Yeshua, who was sinless, right?
Yes.
Which meant for Yeshua, he could not go up onto the Temple Mount and bring sacrifice. He could not even go up on the Temple Mount, even if he wasn't bringing a sacrifice, and enter into the Temple Mount area. It was unlawful. So he had to be cleansed outside the temple. Those of you that have gone to Israel, you sat right there at those mikvahs. those mikveh baths, right there on the steps leading up to the temple. Yeshua himself undoubtedly used those very same mikvahs. He would go down into the water and come out washed and cleansed, now ready to go up into the temple environment. Now, if Yeshua had to do this, how much more do we have to do this? This didn't go away because Yeshua came and died for the sins of the world. Yeshua was sinless and he had to go through it. There's still this whole issue of our uncleanliness and entering into God's space. How many of you have ever been in a good mood and then somebody in a really foul mood comes alongside you? It's very disturbing, isn't it? Because they're invading your space. And they're invading it negatively. Well, when we try to come into God's presence in an unclean manner, that's what we're doing. We're aggravating. We're not pleasing. He still loves us, but it's aggravation. And we don't want to bring that upon our Lord. I want to be pleasing to my Lord.
When Yeshua was baptized by John, was that anything significant according to the scriptures that we're looking at right now? Or was that just something you do all the time? Or why was that put in there?
John was baptizing for the remission of sin. Okay, and it was an outward symbol of an inward devotion is what it was. That's what baptism has always been. That's what the mikvah has always been. I mean, you didn't literally, I don't believe literally you would go into the mikvah and come out, you would go in dirty and come out clean. I believe that was a spiritual thing. Does that make sense? So baptism, we go under the waters at baptism and it symbolizes new life. Being clean. Pardon me?
Capital S, sin.
It symbolizes the fact, see, you don't get baptized until you repent. When you repent is actually when you get saved.
So why did Yeshua do it? He was sinless.
He did it to fulfill the law, it says.
But wasn't there also a cleansing, perhaps?
Yeah, there was. I'm sure that it didn't hurt anything. But we're told that he did it so that the law, the Torah, would be fulfilled. The law of the mikvah. The mikvah is all through Torah. We're running into it constantly. And so Yeshua, whether he needed it or not, he had to do the mikvah. Or he couldn't fulfill Torah. Well, no, it was for the remission of sins. It was symbolic of the fact that your sins had now been washed away. It was the same symbolism that it is today. I was dirty, now I'm clean.
Same with us, like when we become believers, we know our sins, and then we're filled with the Spirit of God. I mean, it comes upon us. That's not kind of what happened there with Yeshua.
Right. Yeah, well, that's exactly right. And that was a prophetic picture of Shavuot and the coming of the Spirit. And which was actually the coming of the new covenant. Okay? Because the new covenant was, I was going to write my Torah on your heart. Okay? And then you were going to be taught by the Spirit of God. All right. So, the paradox of purification is that the one cleansing is rendered unclean. Everyone involved in the Yom Kippur service or in the preparation of the ashes of the red heifer or in the sprinkling of the ashes in the water was made unclean. So too, in order to cleanse us, the Master became unclean. In order to liberate us from death, he did what? He died. A dead body is the most unclean thing in Torah. So Yeshua became the most unclean. He was sinless. And this is why we have to be careful. When we read in the Bible the word unclean, more often than not, we relate that to sin. And it's not sin. Yeshua was unclean and yet had no sin. We've got to make this distinction. Okay? the curse of the Torah is death. So Yeshua took that curse upon himself. It says he became a curse for us. He became death for us so that we might be freed from death. Nothing is as contaminated as a dead body. Yeshua took on mortal uncleanness by virtue of his human birth. Remember we read that actually yesterday down in Redlands from Ezekiel, that the Lord says, I walked by you on the day of your birth and you were bloody and you were thrown in the field. And then he goes through the whole progression, how this bloody, dirty, filthy, discarded person, us, grew into maturity and became the love of his life. And not only the love of his life, but became his bride. You see?
I don't know which verse it is, but I was reading yesterday. It says, no one unclean will even walk on my driveway.
Yeah.
No one unclean is allowed to even be on it.
That's exactly right. And this is the problem that we have in the church. Because in the church, we relate that to sinlessness. And then we go, well, I've been forgiven of all my sins, so I'm not unclean.
Yeah, right.
I'm not a sinner.
Right.
Now, there's some truism in that, but it's a deceptive, misleading statement. Because as a believer, we're learning you can be very unclean.
Yeah, wow.
And then, just take the word for what it says, if you're unclean, you're not going to be walking on God's, you know, highway. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't mean you're not saved. It means there's a distinction in your experience with the Lord. Remember, look at everything from two postures. We're going to talk about this in a moment. Your position and your experience. Once you get that down, the Bible changes for you. I wish that was taught in more congregations. Experience and position. Your position is you're saved. Your experience might be you're unclean. And if you're unclean, you're separated from God. You're not lost. You're not going to hell. You're just not in close proximity to the Lord. And remember, there's varying degrees of uncleanliness. So you can, you know, you can go into, for instance, you can go into the outer court of the temple in one degree of uncleanliness, but to go into the Holy of Holies or into the holy place, you've got to have you've got to be more clean, and to go into the Holy of Holies, you've got to be spotless. So what we see there is a progression that you can, wherever you're at with uncleanliness, you can get close to God. But if you're clean, you can get closer to God. Again, nothing to do with salvation. And quite honestly, believers are seriously confused on this issue. Seriously confused. Because we're approaching the scriptures from a Greek mindset. And when we read unclean, we just assume that it's a sinner. I'm not a sinner because I've been washed in the blood, so that doesn't pertain to me. And then it breeds all kinds of contradictions in our own mind and heart, because we realize, you know what, it does pertain, because my experience is there's times when I'm very close to God, and there's times when I'm not that close, and there's times when I'm distant. What's that all about? And because of our doctrine, we can't define it. We can't come to grips with it. And so it breeds confusion in our walk. And believers, by and large, are very confused. Because we go, well, I'm the righteousness of Christ. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. So how could I not get right next to the Lord? We just get confused on the whole issue, okay? All right. Now, letter A here. Notice that what we just read in 16:4, the priest wears plain white linen when he goes into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur. A misnomer that we've been learning is he does not wear his high priest garb. He doesn't wear the bells and the pomegranates and all the fandango.
Where'd that come from?
That's Christian misunderstanding.
Yeah.
That's all that is.
Wow, tradition.
It's Christian tradition. It's not even Jewish tradition. That's Christian truth. The whole concept of the rope around the ankle is false.
Really?
It's all false.
Wow.
It is not true.
In that Holy Land experience, they have him going in full garb and all that.
That's because it's a Christian thing. Now, I'm not saying this was done in maliciousness. I don't believe it was. But it's not correct. And so we've always, every one of us has heard this story. The high priest would go in, they'd listen for the bells outside. First off, they weren't even allowed that close. How would he even hear the bells? You know, the priests are outside singing, the people are singing, there's a couple little bells on your... It's just crazy. And who's even going to be holding the rope? No one else is even allowed in there.
Very long rope.
Very long rope. You see, we just don't think these things through. But we read right here on Yom Kippur, he doesn't wear any of that stuff. He wears only white linen, period. Why? Because it's in the whole picture. Is purity. Pardon me?
The scripture that speaks of that, where was that? When we were coming in break, when you guys were midrashing over that. Where the, you know,
well, that is his high priest garb. He wears that every other day.
When he actually goes in, this is it.
In the holy place.
But it's, remember, when he goes into the holy place, he can wear that.
No, the holy of holies is the one.
He cannot wear it into the holy of holies. He can go. He goes into the holy place every day.
Right. And where's the...
Yes. But he only goes into the holy of holies one time a year. And on that day, we read right here, he wears nothing but white linen.
Is there a rope and belt that he wears?
Yeah, the pomegranates and the bells around the bottom, that's all, that's part of his outfit. That's for real. No, the rope isn't... The rope is, I don't know where the rope thing came from. That's probably, it probably came because we had to, if he went in there and got killed, how's anybody going to get him out? It would have to be the new high priest a year later. You know, and he couldn't touch the dead body anyway, so. I think that just came up because we didn't understand how it worked, so we had to figure it out in our minds. Okay, well, what happens if he dies in there? Somehow you got to pull him out. The rope idea seemed like the most logical. I'm sure that's where it came from. Oh, yeah. Listen, there's no record in history of any high priest ever dying. Period. It never happened. And first off, I don't even think the Lord would kill somebody in the Holy of Holies. Because it would be, how would you ever cleanse it? Yeah. That's exactly right, yeah. No, you're exactly right. The Lord didn't want any confusion in there. It was just purity before God. And that's a big issue. See, this whole chapter, really the last several chapters have been on what? Purity. This is a big issue for God. This is Torah. Purity didn't go away. God still wants purity amongst his people.
Interestingly enough, that is the same garments that you are to be buried in. So that everyone is presented to Hashem in this the same way, like white linen, no pockets, no cups, pure white linen.
Right.
Yeah, no shoes.
No, we do black suits.
I know.
Many Jewish men are buried with their chalits also.
Yes, my husband.
Yeah.
Only you cut one of the tzitzis off.
Yeah. Right. Okay. Letter B. Turn to verse 30 in 16. Verse 30 says, "For on this day..." Now listen carefully because I'm going to bring confusion here right away. "For on this day, atonement will be made for you to purify you. You will be clean before Adonai from all your sins." Okay. Now, you can see where all the confusion comes from. Because this is like nearly contradicting what we've just been talking about. But I'm going to go ahead and talk about this so we get some clarity on this, okay? Now, in what sense are we to understand this atonement? Okay, did the rituals of the Day of Atonement really remove uncleanliness, iniquity, transgression, and the sin of Israel? If it did, then why did the Messiah have to suffer? We've already talked about that. If the killing of animals dealt with our sins, why did Messiah have to come and die? There would be no logical reason for that. Okay. If it did not, why does the Torah say it did? Now, note the contradiction here. You don't need to turn here. I've got it here, so I'm going to read it. You can take note of the scriptures. But what we just read in Leviticus 16:30 says, "It is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You will be clean from all your sins before the Lord." This seems quite explicitly clear, does it not? The rituals of the Day of Atonement cleanse for sin. That's what we're hearing in this scripture. Yet the writer of the book of Hebrews claims that they did not and could not atone for our sin. Here's what Hebrews 10:1-4 says. "The same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year could not make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins? But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." So what we have is a seeming contradiction on our hands, okay? Now how are we going to reconcile this contradiction? One says the sacrifices did cleanse, the other says they did not. The writer of the book of Hebrews is speaking in an eternal sense. And we know this from the language. In the Greek, he's referring to the deuteros, which really means the world to come. Okay? It's a heavenly temple. The heavenly temple that's going to come. How many know the heavenly temple hasn't come yet? We're still waiting on that, right? Okay, so the writer of Hebrews has, if you study the language, you realize he's talking about the heavenly scene, okay? Whereas the Torah is speaking about the temporal scene. And the word used in the Greek, we're going to go Greek for Greek here, is protos, which means this present world. So Torah is talking about this present world. So what Torah is saying is the blood of bulls and goats has the power to cleanse us in this present world, to make us clean to come into God's presence. However, the writer of Hebrews is saying, regarding the heavenly temple, the blood of bulls and goats does not suffice to take you into the heavenly realms. In other words, salvation. Because remember, going to heaven is not a matter of cleanliness, it's a matter of salvation. Coming into the presence of God on earth is a matter of cleanliness. Okay? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Now we know, and I want to show you something here, because in letter B, Lifnei Adonai literally means before the Lord or in the presence of the Lord. And it says, it specifically says, you will be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Now the emphasis is not on being cleansed of your sins here. That's what the Greek mind sees. The Hebrew mind, however, sees that the emphasis, the focus of this sentence is before the Lord. When you come before the Lord. So the term Lifnei Adonai, before the Lord or in the presence of the Lord, is used in the Torah as a technical term describing the tabernacle and specifically the interior of the tent of meeting. When you're coming into His very presence, And that's the emphasis. So the shedding of the blood of bulls and goats suffices to cleanse you, to come into that present, does not suffice to save you from your sins and take you to heaven. They didn't have to. God didn't want all the people traipsing through there. He designated it, and the high priest, of course, was a prophetic picture of Messiah to come. Obviously, it was also a prophetic picture of through one man sin entered the world, and through one man sin was going to be dealt with. So it's a prophetic picture, but it's also God's order organization.
The Day of Atonement for the people, if it purifies them to go before the Lord, and they're still not allowed to really go before the Lord in His presence.
It's just like, where is Yeshua today? And what's He doing? Okay, you're not allowed to go to the right hand and intercede. Even when you get to heaven, you're not going to the right hand of the Father.
No.
Ever.
No.
I don't believe.
No.
I believe that is reserved for Yeshua. Amen. So God has this set structure and order.
Yes.
And
Seder, order.
Yes.
Seder is order. Our God is not a God of chaos or disorder. He's a God of order. And this also becomes a problem in the church at large. Because we think we're all equal before God. We're not all equal before God. He is no respecter of persons. He doesn't love one person more than the next. But there is a set order of things. In a local congregation, the senior pastor is the final human authority.
There's order, right.
Nobody is higher.
Right.
In human terms.
Right.
It's not a question of, is the church going to go north or south? I say north, you say south, so we go with your thing. No, we don't go with your thing. We go with my thing. Not because I'm better, not because I'm more holy or more spiritual, but because God has placed me in that position.
Yes, chain of command.
Does that mean it's chain of command?
Yeah.
That's the word I was looking for earlier.
Position of authority is, when you look at the armed services, positions of authority. Yeah, you can't go straight to the...
Exactly. Yeah, I mean...
Straight to the commandant if you're a private.
Oh, no. If you're a private, you go to the guy above you.
Yeah, right.
Period. And then he goes to the guy above him, the guy above him, the guy above him. We have the same system kind of in our court structure, don't we?
Yes.
We can take it up to the local court, then the appeals court, and eventually up to the superior and to the Supreme Court.
Right.
So we have this set, and if the Supreme Court overrides the lower courts, the Supreme Court is what rules in the land. And that's very unfortunate for us.
Yeah, it is.
Okay? Because they're not particularly a godly group of people. And we're getting ready for another... And I'll tell you, that is totally a political move. Don't get me going on that.
Too young to retire.
Yeah, too young to retire, but he is. How wide? Yeah, there we go. Okay. All right. I'm glad somebody else is on the same page. All right. Okay, let's move on here. Let's turn to Leviticus 17, 11, and 12. Okay? I had much more on that whole issue there, but let me read one thing to you just to close off this whole thought on Roman numeral 3. In the Talmud, Tosefta, Yoma 5, 9, and then Yoma 1, 1 says this. Now listen to this, because this will really explain a Jewish mindset. Okay? Remember how I've always told you the Jews never believed that they were saved by the blood of animals. How many times have I said that? Many, many, many times, and you're going to hear it many more times. You're going to hear it until you can tell all your friends the same thing. Okay? Here's what it says in the Talmud. It says, neither the sin offering, nor the guilt offering, nor the Day of Atonement can bring expiation without repentance. Without repentance is all that's saying, you can't be saved without repentance. Period. Period. Yom 1:1 says, just as Yom Kippur brings atonement, so the death of the righteous brings atonement. That's a prophetic statement towards Messiah. The Messiah, the righteous, is going to bring atonement. That's what the Talmud teaches us. See that? When we understand these writings and these thoughts, we begin to get a clarity on what Jews really do believe and what they don't believe. And why is that important? Why is it important for us to understand what Jews believe? Because we're grafting into the Jewish faith. Not the Orthodox sect of that. Not the Orthodox sect, but the Messianic sect of Judaism. Well, they're still waiting for the... In a couple of weeks, David Rabin will be here on a Sunday morning teaching us. Okay, he's an Orthodox. Okay, he doesn't believe in Yeshua. But he does believe in a coming Messiah. He's waiting for the promised Messiah. He happens to be waiting for the first coming. We happen to be waiting for the second coming. But we're both waiting for... There's only one Messiah. And we're both waiting for him. It really puts us pretty much on the same page. There's a few difficulties, obviously, a few problems, but we're in essence, we're waiting for the same person. The promised Messiah. Okay? So, and he's looking for that Messiah because he realizes his salvation will be brought forth by the Messiah. That's the same thing I believe. Same thing you believe. That's the same thing all Messianic Jews believe, and it's the same thing that the Orthodox Jews will come to believe. Many of them. See what I'm saying? Because the only way you're going to go to heaven is through Messiah. And the Talmud agrees with that. The Jewish thought is not opposed to that concept. They're very much in line with that concept. Without repentance and without the righteous one, you're not going to heaven. They've always believed that, and they will always believe that. We came in and tried to... I laughed the other day because Robert Gibbs was doing a press conference, you know, at the White House. And he tried to explain what I think Biden actually meant. He said, no, this is what he really meant. And and you know what? We've done that with the Jews.
Exactly.
The church has said, well, this is what the Jews were meaning.
Yeah, exactly.
And the problem is, it's not what they were meaning at all.
But it wasn't what Biden was meaning.
It wasn't what... No, you're exactly right. That's why I had to use it as an illustration. Because, look, people are people. We all do the same crazy things. You know, and so we're all guilty of these kinds of issues. Make sense? Okay. Roman numeral 4, 17:11. Look what this says. 17:11 says, for the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for yourselves. For it is the blood that makes atonement because of the life. This is why I told the people of Israel, none of you is to eat blood, nor is any foreigner living with you to eat blood. So no foreigner that's joined themselves to Israel is to eat blood. Okay, now we need to talk about this. Roman numeral 4. The soul of the flesh is in the blood. In other words, the nephesh of the flesh is in the blood. This is why he says, I've given you the blood for atonement. Because when the priest would splash the blood on the altar, it was as if he was splashing the soul on the altar. Okay? This was the representation. It wasn't just a heathenistic bloodbath. It was a symbolism of we're taking the soul of a living creature created by God.
Yeah.
Because only God can create a soul.
Yep.
Amen.
What is soul in this context?
Nefesh, which means a living, breathing creature.
So it's just the, it's the life.
It's the life. The life is in the blood. So, and interestingly enough, our doctors just discovered that about 20 years ago. They came out and said, you know what? We discovered where the life force of a human being is. It's in the blood.
Right on.
Well, we could have read the Bible years ago and got that one.
Yeah.
You know. Okay. So the life is in the blood. Okay. Letter A. The Shechita. Shechita is the kosher butchering. Now, what is kosher? Whenever you talk about kosher food, for the most part, food is either clean, well, not for the most part. According to the Word of God, all food is either clean or unclean. It's been put into two categories by God Himself. He's the one that determined what was clean, what was unclean. You may disagree, but He says, no, it's clean. It's clean, that's unclean. Okay. Clean and unclean really is not the crux of the matter when it comes to kosher. When we talk about kosher food is really labeled kosher because of the way it's prepared. And in the case of meat, it's determined to be kosher by the way it's butchered or slaughtered. Okay? So, Shechita is the kosher butchering method. And what it is the Jewish butcher takes a live animal and slits its jugular. It's painless to the animal, the way they do it. So the Lord is interested in this whole painless act for starters. But that's not really the crux of the matter. The crux of the matter is the animal just keeps on eating. And bleeds out. Because the heart, cutting the jugular does not kill.
Right.
What it does is it cuts the main artery, the carotid, and what it does then is the heart keeps beating until there's no blood left in the animal's body, and the animal drops over dead. It basically just goes to sleep, but there's no blood. And this is what it means. Now, if you butcher or if you slaughter an animal in any other means, it is not kosher. Because it doesn't bleed out.
Right.
We in America do not butcher our meat this way because it's too slow and unproductive. We either shoot or we smash the skull or we electrocute. None of which bleeds the animal. Okay? So, technically, all meat that you eat, unless it's marked kosher, is not kosher. Now, if you take a pig and you cut the jugular and you bleed it out, it would be kosher, but it would not be clean. Now, obviously, if it's not clean, it can't be kosher, but I'm trying to make a point here. So you understand, kosher is the way it's killed. Unclean is always unclean, no matter how it's butchered. Clean is always clean, but not always kosher. So a cow, a head of cattle, which is a clean animal, if it's electrocuted, it's no longer clean. I mean, it's no longer kosher. It is clean, however. But we just read right here, you're not supposed to eat it. Okay. Now, let me move on just 1 second and then ask this after, okay? Now, let me move on to letter B. Because Acts chapter 15 always comes into play.
Had that this week.
Yep.
Thank you.
Well, you're going to be able to stump everybody now.
Okay.
When we talked about this, we touched on this a little bit in the last couple of weeks. Maybe last week. Anytime you're talking to a Gentile believer, and you're talking about Torah, they're going to direct you to Acts chapter 15 to prove to you that there's only four things that we have to do as Gentile believers. Now, that's a good thought, it's a good sentiment, but the problem is there's so much naivety. They're so naive in this, they don't understand what Acts 15 is really talking about. Because if they did, all of a sudden you find out you've just set yourself up. Okay? Here's what Acts 15, 20 says. James says, instead, we should write them a letter, the Gentile believers, telling them to abstain from things polluted by idols. Okay, now that is meat that's been offered to idols, whether it's clean or unclean. Doesn't matter. And even if it was butchered kosher, if it's been offered to an idol, it's unclean. You stay away from it. From fornication. Fornication is the one that we really do understand. I mean, that's clear cut. As a believer, no fornicating. Period. In any form, shape, or fashion. It's not acceptable to God. From what is strangled. Strangulation was a form of killing animals. But the problem was, we just learned, it didn't bleed them. So they weren't kosher. And from blood. And so believers will always point you to this scripture. Now here's the problem. Three out of the four admonitions are directly relating to kosher law. So what the believers themselves are saying is this. We're told in Acts, the only thing we have to do is eat kosher. That sets us up for a big problem, doesn't it? We think because we're not drinking blood out of a cup, you know, and raising all kinds of chaos, and you know, then we're okay. Or I didn't actually strangle something. Gee, that's barbarian. That's not what it's talking about. This is relating to kosher laws, kosher and sexual laws. And it says these four is the starting point. And then he goes on, because really it's not even the starting point. The starting point is the Shabbat. Let me just share something. If you're coming on Sunday morning, but you're not coming to Shabbat, you're out of line with the Word of God. Now, I'm not condemning you. I'm not bringing condemnation. That's not my desire. But the Shabbat is where it all starts, according to Acts. Look what it says. For he goes on, he says in 21, and from the earliest times, Moshe has had in every city those who proclaim him, with his words being read in the synagogues every Shabbat. So what he's saying, look guys, these four are absolute necessities. You've got to do the kosher laws, and you've got to do the sexual laws, and you're gonna learn the rest when you're fulfilling Shabbat and hearing Moshe read in the synagogues. He's already assuming that the believer is going to synagogue on Shabbat. Yeah. That's a foregone conclusion. It's not even debatable, because the only place you could even hear the Word of God was in the synagogue, and the only time you could hear it was on the Shabbat. Because they only pulled the scrolls out on Shabbat. And what did they read? They read just what we're reading today. The parashas. So if you became a believer, even though you were a Gentile, you didn't go to the First Baptist Church on Sunday. You went to the local Jewish synagogue, and you heard Torah being read. Now, when you hear the Word of God, it's incumbent, according to James, upon us to become a doer of that Word. Correct? So when the Gentile believers saw something new in Torah, they went, oh, I never knew that. Gee, babe, what do you think? We probably need to start doing that, don't we? well, I guess so. Kathleen and I went through that when we became brand new believers. I wasn't even raised in the church. She was raised Catholic. We became born again believers, and we looked at each other one night and said, well, what do we do now? And we said, well, Christians go to church. Now, that was a strange concept for me. Getting up on Sunday morning, going to church. I said, well, what church do you go to? I mean, there's so many. How do you know which the best one is? And we decided on one. I'd seen the fish sticker for a lot of people had the fish sticker, and we thought, well, it sounds like a cool church, so we went to Calvary Chapel. Everybody at Calvary had the fish sticker. So that's where we went. And why did we get up and start going to church on Sundays? Because that's what Christians do. I was a heathen, now I'm a Christian. I know what heathens do. And I know there's a difference, so now I've got to do something new. What is it?
We wanted to go.
We wanted to go, but we knew that's what was required. Well, this is what the first century believers did. The Gentiles came in. They came into the synagogue. Torah was read by the rabbi. They looked at each other and said, well, that's a new concept. Kosher? What's kosher? Well, you're going to learn about it. Oh. We better do it. What's Shavuot? Shavu what? Sukkah? What the heck's that? Well, they're right here in Torah, and we need to be doing them. Oh, how do I do them? Well, who better to teach you how to do Sukkah than a Jew? No, you're not going to get that from another Gentile. So the Jew says, this is how we do Sukkah. Why do you do it that way? Because from earliest times. Just the same thing James just said. From earliest times, that's what we've been doing. That's how we worship our God. Oh, okay. Sounds reasonable. You see how that happened? It was a very natural progression. And so James is assuming that these Gentiles that are flooding into the church are going to be learning this stuff as they go to the synagogue on Shabbat. So the beginning point is Shabbat, and then the next thing are the kosher and the sexual laws.
Don't you have Shabbat in your own home? If you're looking back and you're saying you're not supposed to drive and you're not supposed to do it, your Orthodox, I guess, you can't
go to your own home. Yeah, absolutely, you can. Now, traditionally, in a Jewish home, Erev Shabbat is done at home. That's Friday night. Okay, and then you get up on Saturday morning and go to the Torah study at the synagogue. Wherever 10 Jews lived, which was called a minyan, you had to build. It was mandatory. You had to have a synagogue. So if 10 Jewish men were living in a city, and you've been to Capernaum, you saw how small that was. Remember where Peter's mother-in-law's house was, and it was like what, 50 feet away from a synagogue. I mean, you could go to the outside limits of the city and you were maybe 100 yards. These were not cities like we have today. So this was not even an issue. If there was 10 Jews, if there was less than 10, they could do it in their home. But even then, they probably got together just out of camaraderie. But they would go to the synagogue on Saturday. Now, for us, my thought and the general consensus at this point in time, because our cities are so much different and our whole society is different, our whole lifestyle is different, that we obviously travel more than a Sabbath day journey.
Oh, for sure.
But you've got to remember, when this was written, a Sabbath day journey, you would be outside the city limits and the next city might be 5 miles away or 10, and you had to walk that or ride an animal there. You know, you didn't get in your car. And I mean, 5 miles down the freeway, 60 miles an hour is 5 minutes.
Yeah.
And it's not a lot of work.
No.
Now, some people would argue with me on that. But I'm not at that point in my own life yet. You know, I'm thinking we're straining at gnats on some of those kinds of issues. That's one of the hard things that we have to do in the Messianic is discern without picking and choosing what we want. We've got to discern what is really legitimate and what is not. I mean, we drove down to Riverside last night for a concert, you know, which, you know, some people wouldn't do that. I mean, I know people that do not turn on the lights. David Rubin, when he comes here, he does not turn on the light switches on Shabbat, period, because that's to him lighting a fire. I'm not in that frame of mind myself at this point in time. So all I can do is teach the revelation that I have, and you have to decide what revelation is for you at this time. But there are certain things, like we're learning, that are fairly concrete. And quite honestly, we're going to come to a point where we're going to have to deal with these issues. You know what I'm saying? And the kosher thing... unfortunately, it's kind of staring us right in the face.
Yeah, the pork was one issue. And now
pork is one issue, but that's an unclean issue. That's not a kosher issue.
Now you're going to another level almost.
See, we're going from level
faith
to faith. Now, if you decide not, I don't eat kosher at this point in my life. I don't eat pork, but I don't eat kosher. Okay? And I'm wrestling with the Lord on this one, personally, right? You know how growth is.
Oh, yeah.
Don't you get something from God and then you wrestle with Him for a while on it? And you know, either He's going to win or I'm going to win. Someone's going to win this.
Stop eating meat. Because,
I mean, and I don't know, you know, I don't know where it's all going to lead. Yeah. All I know is this. I'm trying to get closer to God. I'm not trying to get saved.
There you go.
I am already saved. I'm already going to heaven.
Amen.
I want to get closer.
Amen.
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 So to get closer, the word says, Bruce, to get closer, this is what you have to do, and this is what you can't do.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you can't get closer. And let me just, one thought here before. Why should we be so concerned about getting closer to the Lord right now? Because I think it's going to be our only hope for the future. Quite honestly. I think if you're not close to the Lord in the near future, you may wind up as a casualty. And I'm not sure what that means.
Yeah.
I'm not sure whether that means a spiritual casualty or
physical
or both.
Yeah.
I'm not saying that. I am just worried. I think our quest right now, while we have the freedom to do so, needs to be to get as close to the Lord as we possibly can.
Because we have to be able to stand firm to endure in the end.
And this is what I was touching on Friday night.
Yeah. Amen.
You know, I may sound like a proclaimer of doom and gloom, but that's not me. I'm an optimist. But I've got to say things the way I see it. And I'm fearful for people. I'm fearful for the church because I love the church. And I think our only hope, in my opinion, is the Lord. I believe that with all of my heart. And so for me, it's becoming an issue of, you know what? I've got to get closer than I've ever been. I can't get more saved than I've ever been. But I can get closer than I've ever been.
My word is grafted in from every day. And you say we're supposed to make the Jews jealous. And I'll tell you, every time that a Jewish person has come up to me, the first thing they'll say, do you celebrate, are you Jewish? And I say, no, and I'm messing up. And they say, do you celebrate the feast? And I say, yes, we do. And we celebrate Shabbat. And the next question is, are you kosher? You eat kosher. And then when I say, no,
I know. Yeah.
There's a lot of Jews that don't eat kosher.
I know.
But they're not clean. They're not close to the Lord. This, all this conversation has to do with is how close to the Lord do you want to become?
Yeah.
That's all this is talking about. A secular Jew doesn't want to be close to the Lord. And a secular Gentile doesn't care if they're close to the Lord. And many believers don't care how close they are to the Lord either. But for the believers that want to get as close as possible, these become issues. We just read it in the book of Acts. We're not in the Old Testament there. We're in the New. We are being challenged daily. We are going, you and I are a people that have said, yes, Lord. And he's now taking us from faith to faith. And from what else? Glory to a higher glory. A closer glory. A brighter glory. You'll never be condemned here if you don't eat kosher. Quite honestly, I don't care.
Right. But he said choose life. Life's in the blood.
Well, I know. There's all. Unfortunately for you, I've spilled the beans, and it's a problem now.
That's up to us.
Probably should have stayed home for the last couple of weeks. I don't know. The problem is, even if you stay home and don't hear it, you're still not close. Even though you're in ignorance about it, you're still kept at arm's distance. And I know this puts all kinds of weight and pressure. I don't mean for it to do that. This is something you've got to get with God.
No.
You and your... Like I said, Kathleen and I aren't eating kosher yet, and actually, I don't have any plans to start on such and such a date yet either. I'll just be honest with you. But, quite honestly, the Spirit of the Lord is starting to stir. And you know, I'll probably hold out as long as I can ignore that. That's how I operate. How does that sound for, you know, that's good for your pastor, isn't it? But I'm just being honest, you know. I don't just go, oh, that's godly, so I'm going to do it. I fight the Lord on so many issues. Because I'm stupid. That's why.
You know, it's so black and white. This is how I've said for you. This is the food I've said for you to eat. These animals have a different purpose in the world.
Right.
These are the foods you're supposed to eat. You can take monkey brains or horse intestines, tempura them, deep fry them, and they'll probably taste good.
Yeah.
But that's the point. It's unclean is unclean.
Right.
And, you know, if you start thinking of it that way, my husband had a real problem with bacon. Real problem with sausage. Real problem. And he saw, I think it was an idea.
He liked it?
Oh, he loved it.
Yeah.
And then I just said nothing to him because I couldn't get to him. And he saw an Isaiah where it said, the mouse and the pig are the same.
Yeah.
And unclean is unclean.
Yeah.
Why are we so rebellious?
Well, it's because of rebellion, and I freely admit that. And you're right, it is black. We just read it. It's black and white. When you get the understanding of what the Scripture is teaching from the Hebraic mindset, and the tablets are freedom, we've learned that. So, but we still fight it. And all I want you to understand, this is between you and God. This is your battle. You know, we're told that we can carry each other's burden, but it also says each man carries his own burden. And this is partly of what that's talking about. You've got to deal with these issues as we learn these things. If you don't want to learn these things, then really you need to go to the secret church down the street. And you'll never be challenged, and you're never going to have to worry about it. Quite honestly, I'm not being facetious or mean. But this is one reason the church doesn't deal with these matters. Because as soon as you delve in and deal with it, now you're accountable to it.
Obviously, God had a reason why he told us to eat the way he told us to eat. He is our Father and he knows best. He had a reason and a purpose. So, and it is a lot for our health.
We just gotta listen to him. He created us. He said it. We need to do it. But I have a question. On Friday night, you said, you know, we're all the body. Okay?
Right.
So the same with the
lashon hara, this, that, whatever, okay? So wouldn't it be the same thing, too, with, like, the kosher things? I mean, we all kind of got to stick together. We can't be, we have to be united.
Well,
yes.
No, that's a fair question. We do need to be united, but listen, I am not the Holy Spirit. I don't pretend to be the Holy Spirit, and I don't want to be the Holy Spirit. And I'm not a Christian policeman. Okay? What that means is this. You've got to decide before God what you're going to do. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That this is exactly what that's Scripture's talking about.
Right. No, I know.
That's a, you're not worrying about going to heaven, okay? Let me finish this because I want to just run through this. This next part is very quick. I want to just finish this off, okay? Gentiles don't eat blood. Okay? Roman numeral 5. Now we're moving into Kedoshim. What is the difference between Kedoshim, holiness, and Sedek, righteousness? Okay? Very quickly. Holiness is experience. Righteousness is what? Position. Thank you.
Oh, boy.
No ham, though. Okay. Holiness is our experience. Because what is holiness? Set apart. Holiness is being separated from the normal.
Right.
The regular. The mundane. Righteousness is position. The Word of God tells us we are already the righteousness of God in Christ, or in Yeshua.
Right. That's it.
Okay? Now with that thought, let me throw some ideas at you. Letter A. Righteousness comes from where? Messiah. Here's the scripture. We won't look it up because we're late. Romans 4:5. Look these up when you get home, though, and you'll see this whole progression. Letter A, righteousness comes from Messiah, Romans 4:5. Holiness comes by obeying the mitzvot. That's 1 John 2:3 and Romans 7:12. Okay, now how does holiness come from the mitzvot? Well, if you decide to eat kosher, you are separated from everybody else. See what that does? So eating kosher makes you separate or holy. Righteousness has nothing to do with holiness. Righteousness has to do with right standing with God. And actually, that's my next answer C. Righteousness is right standing with God. That's Romans 8:10. And righteousness has to do with salvation. Holiness has to do with living our life. How many know, as a Sabbath keeper, you are holy from most other people? As a Sabbath keeper, you're different than most believers. I'm not saying believers aren't saved. You're the same there. But you're different in that you keep a holy day, which God set apart from all the rest, and you're setting that day apart from all the rest. Therefore, you are holy. So when the Lord says, "Be ye holy," what's he talking about? Keeping the mitzvot. Because that's what makes you holy. That's what makes you different. How different do you want to be? The New Testament says we are a peculiar or different people. Right? Okay. Letter D. Holiness is separation unto God. scripture for that is 2 Corinthians 7:1. Now, just separating from other people doesn't make you holy.
Right.
Has to be holy unto God, separated unto God and unto the things of God.
Right.
Many believers back in the 70s and 80s moved to Oregon. The whole state's full of them. Bunch of nutcases. That separates them, but it doesn't make them holy. Why? Because the Lord never told us to move to Oregon. There's nothing wrong with going or living in Oregon. But if you move there to be separated, you're just separated. You're not holy. You're only holy when you separate yourself from something because God told you to do it. Does that make sense? So don't eat blood. You don't eat blood, you become more holy. That determines how holy you want to be is up to you.
Yes.
Quite honestly. Okay? Now, that leads us to our next letter, letter E. You can't become more righteous. You cannot become more righteous. The scripture verse is 2 Corinthians 5:21. Why would I say you cannot become more righteous? Because you're already the righteousness of God. Is there any more righteousness than that?
No.
You are already the righteousness of God in Yeshua. That's what the word says. You are already seated in the heavenlies. You are already a pure, spotless bride. Already. Because of your position. You're not trying to get there. You're there. You're not trying to get to heaven. Ephesians says you're already seated there if you're a believer. That's your position. So you can't get more righteous. If you know Yeshua, you are already the full righteousness of God. Already. That's why when the Father looks at an individual that is in Messiah, he does not see your sin. He sees you as perfect. Now the Holy Spirit sees something completely different. Because he lives inside you. And he doesn't see the covered in blood aspect. This is the duality of God. The Father sees you as perfect.
Because once Yeshua takes it to him, he's already forgiven us, so he takes that sin there clean.
Every sin you ever committed, ever will commit, was forgiven on Calvary, period. It's already a done deal. And so the Father goes, what sin? This is why you don't have to keep going back and back and back for repentance. When you repent, you're cleansed. It's done. It's over. The only reason we go back and we repent something 900 times because we're emotionally wrapped up in it and we're not free. We're not clean emotionally.
Clean.
We're saved, we're forgiven, but we're not clean. And that's what the book of Hebrews says. It can't clean your conscience. That's what it talks about. We're going to study in Hebrews. We're not ready for Hebrews yet. It's too deep. We're not even ready for Galatians yet. I'm starting to prepare teachings there, but we're getting there, but we're not quite ready yet. Okay? All right. Well, actually, let me clarify. I'm not ready to teach it yet. I'm not ready. Okay. So you can't become more righteousness. F, you can become more holy, however. 1 Peter 1:15.
Okay.
You can become more holy. If you've done what Kathleen and I have done, just in the kosher realm, we have chosen at this point in our life not to eat unclean meat. So we are holier now than we were when we were eating ham and bacon. No. No.
Wait a minute.
Cow is clean even if it's not kosher. It's clean meat.
Okay, but then
Remember, it's all in the way it's butchered.
I understand that, but then
what's the purpose of the kosher?
Kosher is the way it's prepared.
Okay, so with the word of God, though, see? Well, I know all that, but I'm just saying,
so it's not
just
clean
went
or unclean,
this whole thing
but it's just
acts.
Kosher.
Yeah, it's whether it's bled or not.
Right, but what
makes it kosher. But a cow is a clean animal, period.
Yeah, got that.
What's the point, then?
So what I'm saying is because I've chosen not to eat unclean meat.
Yeah.
In this point, pig.
Right, right.
Or mice.
Or mice. So I'm more holy now. Here's the point. I'm more holy now than I was when I was having ham and eggs.
Right, right.
But if kosher's not clean, now, unclean, what's the point?
Yeah, that's what we're asking.
What is the point? The point is I'm more holy now than I was then.
He's taking step by step.
Step by step.
Yeah, you're missing what we're saying.
If kosher is not a matter of being clean or unclean, then why eat kosher?
There you go.
Because kosher is, you're not supposed to even eat clean meat unless it's kosher.
That's my answer. That's all I wanted to know.
It's obedience.
It's obedience.
Well, we know that.
But I thought we were off that point already. The point that I'm trying to make is this. The point I'm trying to make is you can incrementally become more holy. Yeah. I'm more holy today because I don't eat pig. Now, if I choose tomorrow to start eating kosher, I will then go up another level of holiness and become more holy than I am today.
Okay, so that's all we're asking.
Yeah.
But, you know, because what you said was, you know, clean, and that was a true statement, but what Eichmann was trying to get across, so what, you know, why eat kosher then? And you're saying it takes it to another level.
It takes it to another level. Yeah.
Well, there's
something okay.
Blood.
Right. If I want to go to church on Sunday, that's fine, because we can worship the Lord any day of the week we want. But if I go to fellowship on Shabbat, I am holier than the person that goes on Sunday.
And there's a reason, because you're keeping mitzvah.
Exactly. Exactly. So the mitzvah, remember we already studied that. The way to become holy is by keeping the mitzvah.
Pastor, doesn't it say in one of the books also that if you soak your meat in water and salt, it will get rid of all the blood?
That doesn't make it kosher, though.
Yeah. That's right.
Yeah.
It makes it cleaner, you're right, but it doesn't make it kosher.
It takes all the blood out, though.
Yeah.
But it's not kosher, it's being slaughtered a certain way.
Let me say this. As far as kosher goes, I don't even know where to buy kosher food, okay? I don't even know what restaurants are kosher, which restaurants are not kosher. I don't know any of this. What I'm saying is this. Here's the issue. Listen up, because this is important. We know you can eat meat. Meat is never without blood, completely. Never. You can't get all of the blood out of meat, and yet we know it's okay to eat meat, according to kosher laws. So where is the divining? Where's the, you know, does this mean you can't eat your steak rare, or does it mean it has to be well done?
Well, that's David Rabin in a couple of
years. Okay. Now, whether the salt and the water is an official kosher
salt.
Yeah, if you soak meat in water and salt, it will draw the blood out. Now, I don't know if that qualifies as a rabbinic kosher law. Well, I don't know that. I'm not willing to say it doesn't at this point.
And I thought that would matter the way you slaughter the animal. I mean, if the kosher is in the butchering, right? So if an
yes.
animal is slaughtered and electrocuted and you put it in salt water, it doesn't keep it from not being kosher.
No.
It's still slaughtered.
No, you're right. It has to be butchered properly for beginning.
Is that true for fowl, too?
Yeah.
No, no, it's not true for fowl or fish.
Because I get kosher chicken and it's slaughtered, so the blood comes out.
Yeah, but I don't think that's biblical. I'll have to study that, but biblical... I know it doesn't pertain to fish, for starters, and I'm not positive that it refers to fowl either, biblically. Now here's a good question.
The Torah study said it was.
It did?
Yes, it did.
I didn't read that.
This is the one that is not.
Okay. Okay, but let me do a more encompassing general thing. Here's the problem with kosher. You can get a lot of Jewish tradition in here that is not biblical. And we've got to wade through all of that.
Well, I have a question then about this.
Because just because you do a Jewish thing doesn't make you more holy. It just makes you more Jewish.
It says animal or bird in 17:13. Any one of the people or the aliens who reside among you hunts down an animal or bird that may be eaten shall pour out its blood. So if you go hunting, pour out its blood. But
here's the problem. You haven't slit the throat of a deer. So when you hunt, I did read that scripture, absolutely. When you hunt, what you're supposed to do is bleed the animal to the best of your ability, and you're supposed to bury the blood. That's what the word says. We called back to First Fruits of Zion to question them on the hunting issue, because I happen to like hunting. You know what I mean? Right. And that was a big issue because David was a hunter. I don't think they answered properly. That's what I think. Well, no man has all the light, okay?
Exactly. You gotta cage it.
Just because it's First Fruits of Zion, I think they're the most well-balanced Messianic teachers going. That's my opinion. But nobody has all the answers. So Kathleen emailed back for me on that very specific issue. What about hunting?
Yeah.
Because that was an issue for Esau was a hunter. There's always been hunters.
Right.
And it's in the Bible. Okay, so what happens? Well, they sent back that it's not butchered properly, therefore it's not kosher. Then I read this parasha, and I realized, okay, if you kill an animal hunting. Now look, when you kill a deer, you don't bury yourself in leaves with a knife and jump up and slit its throat. You shoot it. You shoot the animal. And in old days, you shot it with a bow. And we shoot it today with bows or rifles. Okay. But then Torah goes on to say, when you hunt, you bleed the animal. Which is what hunters do anyway. You have to bleed an animal. So you bleed the animal. But then Torah goes a step further. You have to bury its blood.
All right then.
And that's a mistake that I've made in the past because I haven't done that. But now, once you do that, the Torah kind of stops right there. So what is the assumption? The assumption now is if I've just shot a deer and I bled it and I buried the blood, this meat is now kosher, although it wasn't slaughtered in the prescribed manner. This is what I'm talking about with kosher. It's not a clear cut, excuse the pun, clear cut topic. There's a lot involved, and before I jump out, I don't know about you, but pig is very clear. It's unclean. That's not debatable. Kosher, in my estimation, is a little bit more debatable based on scriptures like these. Now, here's another issue. The sacrifice on Yom Kippur is the turkey, right? The chicken. What do they call it? No, they don't cut the head off. They break the neck. So they don't bleed that thing. So there's another issue that I have.
Do they eat the chicken after?
I don't know. I've got to check that out. But that comes to mind. Yeah. So you see what I'm saying? So it's not quite. I'm laying out a generality to you, but this doesn't necessarily mean that is boom it. We've got to figure this out, and I don't want to jump. Some things are clear.
Like the pig thing.
The pig thing is very clear. I can stand right here and I can tell you, you should not be eating pork. Period.
Or shellfish.
Or shellfish.
There you go.
Period. Now, if you want to, that's your choice. You're still going to go to heaven. But that is going to keep you from getting that blessing and that close to God. That will hinder you. Okay, that one's clear cut. Swine is unclean. No, it's unclean because God said it's unclean. Let's not try to justify it. Well, listen, I used to raise pigs. Pigs are one of the cleanest animals going in natural terms. I raise sheep, too. Sheep are the dirtiest of animals. Filthy. The what? Yeah. There's a lot of reasons why things are clean and unclean, but the bottom line is this. God says it's clean, God says it's unclean. That suffices for us for now. The kosher thing we've got to be studying. And so I want to commission everybody, study the kosher laws. Get the mind of God on this. Don't just jump into something. It's just like lighting a fire. Does that mean turning on your light switches? There are people that feel that way. If that's your conviction, fine. That is not my conviction at this point in time. We've got to seek God on these things if we want to get the understanding. Make sense? And that's the way it's prepared. And so many things, the question was... Well, look, no, not really. The question was, there's lots of foods that are marked kosher that have nothing to do with meat. All that means is a rabbi stood over it and in some cases, all he did was bless it.
Except for Passover, right?
And the kitchen was kosher. But the bottom line is, there's nothing in the Bible about a kosher kitchen.
Except for like the kosher stuff that doesn't have leaven for Passover, though, right? Because that is biblical.
Yeah, but I don't personally believe you have to put two kitchens in your house.
No, I don't either.
There was an issue with the clay pots and the metal pots. No doubt. That's in there. Okay, and you couldn't cook with leaven.
Get in there.
Yes.
In clay. Yeah. Of course.
But again, the manifestation, we don't cook in clay pots today. We cook in metal pots.
Yeah.
All right, let me move on because we're late here. G. Okay. In G, you can't be more righteous than thou. Yeah. No. No, I'm just trying to make a point here. No, there isn't. I didn't take time to look up the scripture because I'm just trying to make a general point here. We're all the righteousness of God, so we're all in the same playing field.
Yeah, it's a cliche, right.
H, however, you can be holier than thou.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, you can.
Who's thou?
Yeah, exactly. Who's thou?
Another person. I'm being a little facetious here because the term that we always hear, holier than thou. Well, that is a truism, folks. You can be holier than thou. You can't be more righteous than thou. If you're here today and you don't eat pork, you're holier than a person that's here today that eats pork. It's simple as that. Bottom line. So you can be holier. Okay? All right. Roman numeral 6. Here's what we pray every week. Sherry.
I have a question. On the holiness thing, everybody's righteous and they have that, you know, if you're a believer, they have that tradition.
Right.
So then with the holiness part, you know, if we have the 613 mitzvot, is there, do you have to be somewhere in that range and have to, you know, it talks about the bride and she, the bride sanctifies herself and makes her holy by following the Sabbath. In order to be part of the remnant and the bride, you have to be somewhere in that holiness range. Between 1 and 613?
Yeah, you know what? I don't have an answer to that. I don't know where that is.
But I mean, what's the benefit of being holy? Just
so you can get close to God.
Oh, so it's getting closer
to the Lord. Fellowship.
And let me let me pose this question. What's the advantage of getting closer to God if you're going to go to heaven? Well, you know what? If you're close to God, disease doesn't live close to God. Sickness doesn't live close to God. You know, we would listen, if we were closer to God, we wouldn't suffer the sickness that we go through. I believe that with all my heart. I believe we have sickness because we're on the outer fringe, where sickness reigns. Swine flu. I mean, you know, doesn't the word say that if we keep Torah, no plague will come near our tent? Now, we, as believers, we always stand on that scripture, but the part we stand on is no plague will come near my tent because I'm a believer. That's not what the word teaches. The word says, when you keep Torah, no plague comes near your tent. No, I don't. But it's a principle that's taught all the way through the word. So if you don't want sickness in your life, you've got to get close to God. If you're tired, you know, how many know you can be saved and have all kinds of sin going on in your life? Well, how many of you are sick of the sin in your life? How many of you are experiencing Romans 7? Oh, wretched man that I am, I hate this stuff. How many are experiencing that? Raise your hand. I hate this stuff. Okay. How are you going to get rid of it? You're already the righteousness of God. You've got to get more holy to get rid of it. That's the only way to get rid of that.
But it's not holier than somebody else. It's holy in the presence of the Lord. So we don't compare.
We don't compare. I'm being facetious when I said this, you know. But it is possible to be holier than the next person. That's the point I wanted to make.
Well, I was just thinking, I mean, this is a whole other subject, but there's also...
Listen up.
Well, there's also many levels of holiness, even in keeping the Shabbat. So just coming to service is one level.
Yeah.
There's many ways we keep the Shabbat.
Right.
There's many ways of being, you know, levels of holiness in all that we do.
That's such a good point. If you just come to Shabbat, and then you go out and go to work right after Shabbat, well, you've kept part of Shabbat. But you haven't done the whole thing. So are there degrees of holiness in that? I would guess that there are. Absolutely. You know, if you come and keep the Shabbat and you separate it from the rest of the week and then you go to work, okay, I think you're violating the essence of the command. However, you have kept part of it. Are you better off to keep part of the command than none of it? I think you are.
And if you can't be here Friday night, you can still keep the Shabbat in many ways.
Exactly. If you cannot be here, keep the Shabbat at home. The only reason we do it here is to teach you how to do it and to have the camaraderie of fellowship.
Right.
But biblically, you can do it at home and you're good. You're keeping the word. Okay?
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
So you can see how in every mitzvah, there's levels within that mitzvah.
Yep.
You know, some people, look, this Feast of Unleavened Bread. I went and we bought matzah for the Passover. I didn't buy, they were all out of matzah for the Passover. I bought regular matzah and ate it. Now listen, I'm not worried about any condemnation. There's no condemnation for me. I didn't keep it completely because the matzah at Unleavened Bread is different than matzah, regular matzah. There is a difference. But I'm not under condemnation. We kept it to the best of our ability because I couldn't find matzah that was good for Passover. And they were all sold out. So is God mad at me? Or is God pleased with me because I did what I did?
Yes.
Listen, God is pleased because I did more this year than I did last year. What?
I mean, I know that there's a label for kosher for that.
No, it's different. It's different. Okay, let me move on here.
Yes.
Look what we pray in our prayers every week. We pray, who has sanctified us or separated us with his commandments. When we light the candles every Shabbat, that's what we pray. Remember, what's the interpretation for that, Kath? The candles.
The interpretation.
Yeah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctifies us by his commandments. We say that, that's why we say that prayer every week, is to remind us that it's the mitzvah, it's the commandments of God that actually sanctify us, separate us, make us holy. That's where that prayer comes from. That's not just a liturgical prayer. Okay, now, A. The Tanakh. How many know what the Tanakh is? Okay, it's what we call the Old Testament. That'll suffice. The Tanakh is the Torah, the prophets, and the writings, okay? In the Tanakh, we read in Leviticus 19:2, the Lord said, "Be ye holy as I am holy." So what does that mean? That means you've got to separate and set yourself apart the same way the Lord sets himself apart. That's what he's saying. Be ye holy. And then he qualifies it as I am holy. You set yourself apart as I set myself apart. This is what Paul says. Imitate me. Set yourself apart as I do, as I set myself apart like Yeshua did. Okay. Now, B in the Brit Hadashah. Everyone knows the Brit Hadashah is what? The New Testament. In the New Testament, in 1 Peter 1:16, Peter quotes this very scripture from Leviticus. So this scripture is still valid, even if you're a dispensationalist. Brit Hadashah says, "Be ye holy as I am holy." You get the point?
Yes.
Hallelujah. That was a long one, but you know what, guys? Thanks for your patience. But this was a particularly confusing issue. Many confusing issues here for us. And I felt we needed to really take that time to really get, hopefully you've got a grasp on it and an understanding. Because I want, if you have a grasp on what we just taught today, you're already ahead of 99% of the pastors in America. You're already ahead of them. You know the Word of God better. I wasn't going to midrash because I have counseling, but you can come up and see me. Okay, let's go ahead and pray.